Well, our microphones are not working this morning. We're missing Brother Joe and Levi this morning trying to get all this technology working. You don't realize how much you take people for granted until they're not there. And we are struggling a little bit, but hopefully y'all can hear me okay. Try to speak up. But we are thankful to be here with you this morning. Thankful for God's abundant providence and power manifested for us to be here. Be in good health and good spirits. And we thank the Lord for each and every one of you and appreciate the song service and prayer that's been offered up. And we ask you to continue to pray for us what time we stand before you this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." These two verses, they come on the heels of what he has been speaking about in Romans 4 and really the whole first four chapters of Romans. And you can tell that by the first word, "therefore." This is as a result of what he has previously been speaking about. But when he says, "therefore," then he says, "being," he is talking about our current state, where we're at. And I hope by the end of this morning, we see that this is our state and how precious a position and state we are in. He says, "therefore, being justified by faith." Now, justification, being justified, is a subject in the Bible that can be difficult to understand if we don't put it in the proper context of what is being discussed. Justified means to be declared or proven righteous or without blame. The best way I have found to understand justification and being justified is in the context of a courtroom. In a courtroom, you have a judge and you have a defendant, a prosecutor, and a witness. And for you to be justified means that the prosecutor didn't have sufficient evidence or proof that you are guilty of whatever crime or whatever they're accusing you of. The burden of proof is on the prosecutor. And our court system, you are innocent until proven guilty. Now, there are some people that think that it should be guilty till proven innocent, because if you're even at that point, you must be guilty of something. But I'll say it's a dangerous society where that is the case, where you're guilty till proven innocent, because then you end up in jail for no good reason. And so I'm thankful that we live in a society where you are innocent and the burden of proof is on the prosecutor. Now, in the courtroom that this is talking about, we'll get to in just a moment. But first, I want to notice with you that there's a difference in being justified and being not guilty. Now, in our court system, not guilty will set you free. You are free to go. But that's not good enough in the Lord's courtroom, just to not be guilty. It takes being righteous to be in the presence of God. And when we think about that courtroom, the eternal courtroom of God, you know, the Bible describes God as the judge of all the earth. In fact, that's what Abraham told God when they were having a conversation in Genesis 18. And God was telling Abraham that he was going to go destroy Sodom. And Abraham made this statement: "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Now Abraham is making a plea on behalf of Lot and his kin living in Sodom, and he says, "Are you going to destroy the wicked with the righteous?" He says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" You know, the Bible describes him as the righteous judge. God, the judge of all the earth, is the righteous judge. And so in God's eternal courtroom, he is the judge. He is the one who has the power and the authority to condemn or to justify. That's the two things that you get as a result. And in thinking about God's courtroom, we must see that the accuser, the one that's trying to bring accusations against us in the presence of God, is Satan himself. In fact, in Revelation chapter 12, that is what he is called, the accuser of the brethren, the one who is accusing us before God. But I'm thankful to tell you this morning that our advocate, our attorney, our representative, the one who is defending us, is Jesus Christ himself. He is our advocate. If we sin, 1 John chapter 2 says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That's your representative attorney. Now here's the problem in God's courtroom as we approach this idea and this thought of being justified in God's, you know, nothing can be hid from the Lord. You know, in our courtroom, they can condemn you for actions that you do, but they never can reach your heart. They don't know what's in your heart or what you're thinking or that you're not saying. they can't see what's in your heart. But in God's courtroom, he sees you within and without. And so for us to be righteous or justified in God's courtroom, how is that even possible? You know, the Bible says, I think in Romans 4, if we back up, that God justifieth the ungodly. Now, I'll tell you, I'm not really a big fan people who, boy, I have an example to give. I'm not going to say that here. I'll say that in private conversation. But people who take a wicked man and say good things about him, and that's not something that we should be in the business of doing. So how could God justify the ungodly? You know, God can do things that we are not supposed to do. God can take vengeance, but we're not supposed to do that. So there are things that God can do that we cannot. The Bible says God justifies the ungodly. Now, how is that? How can God declare us, ungodly sinners, as righteous? Here we are in the Lord's courtroom. Our Savior is our advocate. And when the crime, and you know, every courtroom has a trial date. And I want to tell you where this trial took place. It took place on the cross at Calvary, where our Savior, our advocate, you know, I don't believe there's any attorney on earth that would take the punishment in the place of the one he's defending. But our advocate did. Jesus Christ took our punishment for our sins and paid the price with his own blood. In fact, if you skip on down to just Romans 5, verse 9, it says, much more than being now, this is our current state, justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now we are justified or declared righteous in the presence of God and his courtroom by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, I tell you, I'm thankful to tell you this morning about the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on our behalf. We were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That is the redemption price for our sins. And I'll tell you this morning, that blood is still speaking today. That's what justification means. It's a declaration. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 12 that we are come to Mount Zion. We are coming to the church of the firstborn. In fact, that's good reading in there in Hebrews 12, starting in verse 22, of what we've come to when we come to the house of God. But one of the things it mentions is we've come to the blood of Jesus that speaketh better things than that of Abel. His blood speaks better things than that of Abel. But what does Abel's blood speak? You remember when Abel was killed by his brother Cain, the first murder ever occurred on earth? And God comes and quizzes Cain about it. He says, "Where is your brother?" And he says, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Now, I've used that statement in the past, and that I need to think about who I'm quoting when I say that. But he says, "Am I my brother's keeper? I don't know. Where is he?" He says, "What have you done?" His blood cries to me from the ground. His blood's crying to me from the ground. What is his blood crying? It's crying for vengeance. In fact, the souls of those in the book of Revelation that were under the altar who were martyred for the behalf of the Lord, they said, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not avenge our blood?" That blood cries for vengeance, the blood of Abel. But I'll tell you what the blood of Jesus Christ cries. It cries that you are righteous in God's sight. How can we, guilty sinners, stand in the presence of God in his courtroom and be righteous is by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that means that the accuser of the brethren cannot say anything against us. In fact, that's what he says here in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, he says in verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Who shall lay anything to the charge? Who can accuse God's elect? Who shall lay anything to our charge? And he says, it is God that justifies. We are justified in the sight of God by the precious blood of Jesus Christ so that nothing can be laid to our charge. What happened to the sins? What happened to the sins that we have committed? Well, Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of God. Psalm 103:12 says, he has separated our sins as far as the east is from the west. That's how far he's removed our sins from us. Jeremiah 50:20 says, they will look for their sins and they won't find them. Micah 7:19 says, he cast our sins in the depths of the sea. Our sins have been taken away, never to stain us again. And so nothing can be laid to the charge of God's elect. But Romans 5 is not talking about that. Romans 5 is not talking about the eternal courtroom and God's presence. I'm thankful to tell you this morning about that. But Romans 5 is telling us about a different courtroom. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, let's notice the rest of this expression. He says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what we were just talking about, the eternal courtroom of God, means that God now has peace with us. He has peace with us by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, you cannot have peace without justification. Peace needs to be a two-way street. It can be a one-way street, but it's better if it's a two-way street. What we just told you is God has peace with us through the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, if you go to the last chapter of Genesis, Genesis chapter 50, you'll read about Joseph's interaction with his brothers. And if you know the story of Joseph, you'll know that 10 of his brothers sold him into slavery. And he ended up in Egypt. That's pretty rough. He went through a very rough and difficult journey to end up being Pharaoh's right-hand man and being reunited with his brothers. And so Jacob, in Genesis chapter 50, their father has passed away, but he told his brothers, he says, you need to go to Joseph and ask for forgiveness for what you did. And so they did. And they said, our father told us, come and ask for forgiveness. And what Joseph basically told them is, I've already forgiven you. To me, this matter's over with. It's done. He says, you thought to do this evil towards me, but God, you know, used it for a good, for what they were facing. And what that reveals is Joseph had peace with his brethren. But his brethren didn't have peace with him yet, not until they heard those words. Now, God has peace with us Ever since the precious blood of Jesus Christ was shed on Calvary, God has peace with us. But what about us having peace with God? If we don't know that God has forgiven us and he's pardoned our sins, how will we be at peace with God? You know, this courtroom that we're talking about is a courtroom inside of us. In fact, the judge of this courtroom is our own heart. 1 John chapter 3, he says, if our heart condemn us, if our heart's condemning us, that means our heart is the judge. Now, in this courtroom, the courtroom of our mind, you can back up to Romans chapter 2, where he describes this courtroom of the mind. You see, when a child of God is born again, it says God writes his laws into their hearts. That's what a court uses to determine what should happen to the criminal. It's God's law. God's moral law was broken by us, but Jesus came and fulfilled the law to a jot and a tittle. And in that courtroom, using God's law, we are justified by the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed unto us. But when the child of God is born again, God writes his laws in their hearts. Notice what he says here in Romans chapter 2. He says in verse 13, this is a parenthetical expression. He says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. He says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, they didn't have the law of Moses. He says, but do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their heart, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Now notice, this is exactly what we're talking about this morning. These Gentiles who didn't have the Mosaic law, but they do by, oh, I love how this is worded here in verse 14. They by nature do the things contained in the law. By nature. You know, we all have a will. Our will comes from our desire. And that will, you know, some would tell you this is free will. You know, whether you can, you know, go to heaven or not is based on free will. I want to tell you there is no such thing as free will. Your will is bound by the nature that you have. And this sinful nature that we have will cause us to desire to sin and to go contrary to God's law. But when you're born again and God writes his law in our hearts, we now, it says, according to in Peter, we are partakers of the divine nature. So inside of us, we have the sinful nature and the divine nature. And so when he says we by nature do the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. And it says they show the work of the law written in their hearts. And now notice he's going to describe the courtroom. Their conscience also bearing witness. Now, in a courtroom, you bring witnesses to the witness stand. You know, Jesus is not only our advocate, but Revelation 1:5 calls him the faithful witness. Who is the one witnessing on our behalf, testifying of our condition? Anytime Satan brings an accusation against us, we have the faithful witness that is testifying of the blood that was already shed on our behalf. But here he says, their conscience also bearing witness. You know, we have a conscience inside of us that is testifying of these things. And notice what it says. Here's the accusation, and here's the defendant. Their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. You know, you might do the right thing, and it be misunderstood by other people, but you did the right thing. Or if you do the wrong thing, what's going to trouble you? What's going to accuse you inside of you? It's going to be your thoughts. And so in this courtroom of our mind, where our heart is the judge and our thoughts are accusing or excusing, we have the faithful witness of Jesus Christ. What do we have to justify us? Let's go back to Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by what? Faith. Faith. Faith, according to Hebrews 11:1, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In the courtroom, you produce evidence to either prove or disprove something. Now, we have evidence in the faith that God has given us that we are just in the sight of God. Now, if he said being justified by our works, now that's covered in Romans chapter 4. It's not about our works. We can't work our way into heaven. In fact, in Romans 10, he says this is the problem with Israel. They're going about to establish their own righteousness instead of submitting themselves to the righteousness of God. I heard this once described this way. You get on an elevator and you're going to the fifth floor and you get on the elevator and number 5 is already lit up. Is there any point in pushing 5 again if it's already lit up? There's no point. And someone going about to establish their own righteousness are doing what the Lord has already done. In fact, they never could do it. They never could do what the Lord's already done. They need to submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. And so we say, being justified by faith, if we see what the Lord has already done in declaring us righteous and making us righteous through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, once this is all shown to us by the faith that the Lord has given to us. You know, faith is a gift of God given to us when we are born again. And this faith is blessed here in the church service as the gospel is preached, the faith that comes by hearing. And this faith comforts the child of God in knowing what the Lord has done. Notice what it says here. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're now at peace with God, knowing that the Lord has already taken care of us. But how can we know this? Let's back up to chapter 4, verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. When Jesus came out of that grave, you and I were given wonderful proof that the Lord finished the work. The Father was satisfied with the work, and we are saved from our sins because Jesus came out of that grave. He was raised again for our benefit as a declaration of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so we can have peace knowing that the Lord finished the work, arose victorious over death, and is sitting on the right hand of God right now. We have peace. We can have peace. If he was still in the grave or we never even knew he came out of the grave, We would struggle knowing that this was all done. And where is the Savior now? If we could go to a grave where he's at, where would our faith be? Where would our comfort be? Where would our peace be if Jesus did not come out of that grave? You know, verse 24 of Romans 4 shows the importance of belief. Now, whether we believe or not will determine our peace. If we want to have peace with God, it's going to take our belief on him, which is important when it comes to our peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's more to say on the subject of justification, but we want to suffice to say to that if we're going to get to verse 2. Romans 5, verse 2. By whom? By Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now, I want to notice faith is I hate to call it a Swiss Army knife, but it does so much for the child of God. Not only does it give you peace and teach you about things that you have not seen, but faith also is the means by which we communicate to the Lord and receive communication back. Now, James chapter 5 says the prayer of faith saves the sick. So there's the transmission. The prayer of faith saves the sick. But when we receive, now it's back on in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, he says, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, notice what he says here in the preaching of the gospel. Now, we said the prayer of faith, that's the transmission. Here's the reception. He says, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel from faith to faith. Notice the means by which the Lord communicates with his people is by faith. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 says, the gospel did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. If you don't mix your faith in the hearing of the gospel, it won't profit you. It won't benefit you. If you come and resist everything that is said in the gospel and you don't by faith, this is very hard for me to describe, but basically it allows you to receive in a spiritual sense what is preached. You know, the gospel is preached, when it's preached in power and demonstration of the Spirit, it takes your faith being mixed with that for you to be able to receive it in the power by which the Lord sends it. And so when he says here, by whom also we have access by faith. You know, when I was in the Air Force, we had these badges that we would wear that we'd have to swipe in order to get access into a room. If you didn't have the badge, you couldn't have access. I'll tell you what he's describing here, the access by which we enter into the presence of God, that happens by faith. Notice what he says here. By whom also we have access by faith into what? This grace wherein we stand. You know, this morning, I trust we all believe in salvation by grace. Grace describes God's free, unmerited favor towards us. And we are saved by grace. And this grace for us to be here, and I trust stand upon this grace, it only can happen by faith. You know, if you tried to reason with someone from a natural standpoint into our doctrine and belief, there you'll be met with a lot of resistance. I mean, even AI will resist that. But if you come by an eye of faith, you know, the Bible says faith is also like our spiritual eyesight. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, he says, we walk by faith and not by sight. So faith is like our spiritual eyesight. It's our way of communicating. Faith is so much for the child of God, and time would fail us to cover it all. But it's also the means by which we access this grace wherein we stand. I hope we all stand upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, and that salvation did not come to us by what we've done, but by the precious grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, he describes the grace of Jesus Christ. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You know, I've seen it written down before. Grace, the letters grace, is God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. That we would receive grace while he took our justice. We receive grace. And so we have access into this grace. You know, there are so many children of God who have forsaken this grace or not been a part of this grace. You know, we take for granted what we have here in the church. Even Job in Job chapter 9 says, I know it's so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? He says, I know it's true. I just don't know how. Well, here in the New Testament church, we not only know that that's true, we know how. By the precious blood of Jesus Christ and God's grace, his abundant grace towards us. But you know, God's throne is a fearful place for the sinner. It's a fearful place to be. And this is why justification is so important. We're kind of circling back. It's a fearful place to be in the presence of God when you see yourself as the sinner that you are. In Luke chapter 18, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a publican. And the Pharisee prayed like this. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, unjust, extortioners, or even as this publican here. That was his prayer to the Lord. He was basically, we got to be very careful about how we pray to the Lord, that we're not just wanting to hear ourselves talk. Our prayer to the Lord should be in supplication and in communion with the Lord. Sometimes we're asking for things when we pray, but sometimes we should just be talking to the Lord, having a conversation with the Lord. And his conversation was all about me, and look at me and what I've done. Well, Lord, he knows us. He doesn't have to look at us and see how we are. We don't have to acquaint him with anything. And certainly we need to approach him in the right spirit, and that Pharisee did not. But the publican, he prayed seven words and smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That was all he prayed. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus asked this question. Which one of these two went to his house justified? Which one went justified? The publican saw his sinner, was begging God for mercy, and he went back with a declaration from the Lord by faith inside of him, by that faithful witness of Jesus Christ. In that courtroom of your mind, you have a faith, you have the devil speaking to you. The devil is planting thoughts and ideas of how lousy we are and how awful we are and how could we ever be present to the Lord. But we have the faithful witness of Jesus Christ testifying of the things that the Lord has done, and his mercies are new every morning, and great is his faithfulness, and all this that the Lord testifies through his word to us to comfort the child of God. I tell you, that publican went to his house justified rather than another. It's a fearful thing to approach the presence of a holy and righteous Lord. That great white throne in Revelation 20 describes how fearful everyone was. He says, the face of the one that sat on that throne, from whose everyone turned away their faces. They were trying to hide, as we sang this morning, where could I go but to the Lord? Seeking what? A refuge for my soul. Where do you find a refuge for your soul? When you're in the presence of the holy and righteous God. I'll tell you where that refuge is. It's in Jesus Christ, our Savior. See, where could you go but to the Lord? I said all that to say this. In Hebrews 4, at the end of that chapter, it says, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. Yeah, that throne is a fearful place for sinners, but not for us. We come to the throne of grace. What does it say here in Romans 5:2? By whom also we have access by faith into this grace. We come by faith with the prayer of faith boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We face these times of need. And I'll tell you what bothers me about the times of need is the uncertainty of how it's going to play out. We have been vacationing. Well, you normally would call it a vacation. Our family's been calling it something else this time. We have had our struggles on this vacation. But the difference between an adventure and an ordeal is just your attitude. If you can keep a good attitude, an adventure, it's never an ordeal. It's just an adventure. Now, I'll say, when my wife's Suburban was stuck in the mud and this far from the edge of a cliff, that wasn't so much the adventure. And wondering if we were even going to get it out of there. I'll tell you, we did a lot of praying. But, I was reminded in that time of these words that Brother Mike Ivey quoted Elder Joe Holder whenever he had a health scare. Brother Joe said, now, Mike, God's got this, and you're going to have a front row seat to watch. And I thought about that. I said, the Lord's got this, and we just have to watch and see how his providence comes about. And I tell you, I could bore you with the details, but we ended up with this redneck tow truck driver that loved playing in the mud, and he had him a good old time getting that Suburban out of there. And if we'd have got anyone else, they'd have walked away, but he had a wreck even coming to us and ran off the side of the road. Anyway, he got us out. And the Lord had this. And sometimes our faith is weak and we don't know how the Lord's going to do it. But if we come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need, then that's exactly what we get. But notice this here in verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And notice this. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I'm thankful to tell you this morning about the uncertainty that I mentioned. And our life is full of these little uncertainties. But when it comes to the Lord and the end of this story and the end of this world, there's no uncertainty there. The Lord's told us how this story ends. It ends with the glory of God. It ends with the Lord coming back again and us being glorified. He's going to glorify our bodies to be our vile bodies, that they may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Notice what it says there in these words. And he says, we rejoice in hope. And hope means an expectation that you desire and that you expect to happen. We expect it to happen. We have a bright outlook for the future because the Lord's told us how this story ends. It ends with us being in heaven with him for all eternity. And everything between here and there is just details. We have our struggles, but Paul says our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. You know, our afflictions are actually a blessing to us. They're employees of ours. Notice 2 Corinthians 4:17 again. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. They're working for us. They are not a liability. They're an asset. They're a help to us. In fact, our afflictions, I can tell you this from having gone through a few. I was stranded in the airport at Denver last night, wondering if I was even going to make it in. I got in. We got to the house 2:40 this morning. We made it, but it was not ideal how we made it, but we made it. When you go through those afflictions, they draw you closer to the Lord. You pray a whole lot more when you're going through those afflictions. But they're working for you, and they're showing you that exceeding and eternal weight of glory that is so much better than what we have right now. He says, we rejoice in hope, in expectation of what? The glory of God, the glory that shall be revealed in us. Notice Romans 8:18. He says, for our, let me skip to it because I'm having a hard time quoting that, a little more sleep, and I would do a little better right now. Romans 8:18, he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Oh, the sufferings of this present time are nothing compared to what we have to look forward to, the glory that will be revealed in us. So when he says here in Romans 5, verse 2, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, we have something to look forward to, something far beyond this veil of sin and sorrow, something that is so much better. But I want us to really pay special attention to one word here, rejoice. Rejoice. I tell you, we should be the most joyful people on earth because we see and feel that justification inside of us by what Jesus has done. We feel that inside of us, and we use that faith. Not only we're not only justified by it, but we have access into the presence of God, and we stand on this grace by faith. And we don't only have access, but we rejoice. You know, this joy should be constant. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 16, he says, you know, when a woman gives birth to a child, there's pain and there's sorrow. But when that child is born, she remembers no more the sorrow for a joy that a child is born. He says, likewise ye. He says, right now you have sorrow. He says, but I'm going to come out of that grave. I'm going to see you again. And your joy, no man taketh from you. No man can take that joy from you. And the apostles, the disciples were far different after the resurrection than they were before. Before they were shaky, they were fearful, they trembled. But after the resurrection, after he ascended up to heaven, it's like they couldn't do anything to him that would shake them or rob them. In fact, Acts chapter 5 says they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They even rejoiced in that. They rejoiced in everything. But our joy is found in the Lord. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, he says, "For we are the circumcision, which worship the Lord in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Notice, he says, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. Our joy is found in the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing here, as he says, in hope of the glory of God. God promised it. We can count on it happening, that this is how it's going to end. And so we can rejoice right now in hope of the glory of God. May the Lord help us to live that joyful life as the Lord has shown us in all these things that he has taught us. I thank you for your good attention this morning. There's one or more here who has a desire to unite with this church. We announce the doors of this church are open for the reception of new members. If anyone has that desire, please let it be known while we stand and sing number 46. First two verses, number 46.